Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you, and I appreciate you so much. We've been talking about the last few weeks the idea of where do we go when we die? What is life after death all about? And talking about death can be really difficult, can't it? For all of us, it's kind of a difficult conversation because death has affected all of us. So it's a sensitive area for all of us. And we have drawn our own conclusions, most of us, about what death is all about, what life after death is going to be like. And some of those conclusions are based on Scripture. Some of those conclusions are based on our own guesses and speculation. Some of those conclusions are actually based on songs more than they are on Scripture. But we all sort of have drawn our own opinions about what life is like after death. Last week, we talked about the idea that death is the separation of the spirit and the body, when our spirit leaves our body. And we said for Christians, that means that our spirit will be at home with the Lord. Our spirit will be with the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's about all we can say about that. We might think that the Bible has all kinds of things to say about the disembodied spirit stage, but it really doesn't say a whole lot other than we'll be with the Lord. And that is incredibly comforting, but there's not really much more to go on than that. But then we said, after that, at some point, Jesus is coming again. Amen? The Lord is coming, and then, from that point on, we have lots of information to work with. The Bible says a whole lot about the resurrection and what happens after the resurrection. In fact, the Bible says so much about that that sometimes we have a difficult time putting it all together. So I really want to tackle this as we start, just this question: what does the Bible teach about eternity? In the resurrection, the age to come, eternity. What does the Bible actually say about that? Sometimes we can kind of get multiple ideas sort of confused in our mind. Will we inherit the earth, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, or will we inherit the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5? Will we inherit the earth, or will we inherit the kingdom of heaven? Will we meet the Lord in the air, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, or will we reign on the earth, as John says in Revelation chapter 5? Are the heavens and earth, are they stored up for fire, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, or in the same chapter, are they going to be made new? Are we waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells? Is our resurrection body, is it a spiritual body, or will God give life to our mortal bodies, Romans chapter 8? And the answer to all of these questions is obviously yes. Yes to all of these things. Yes to all of these things. But sometimes we can take a verse out of context, and we can sort of use it and say, well, this answers everything. And sometimes we end up fighting with ourselves or having misconstrued ideas because we take things out of context, out of the context in which they're written, like the actual words and what's being said by the biblical author in that book, in that letter. Sometimes that can happen. But also because we take it out of the context of the entirety of Scripture. Because for some of us, we don't really understand what story the Bible is telling. From the very beginning, from the book of Genesis to our book of Revelation, what is the story of the Bible all about? Maybe it would help us to think this way. Because the Bible begins in Genesis and ends Revelation with humanity reigning with God as his image bearers on the earth. Let's stop there for a second. That's how the story begins, and that's how the story ends. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. And sometimes we don't recognize that this is a beautiful, wonderful story of how God created human beings to be his, we could say, image bearers. I like to use the word images. Images. One of the reasons why the Bible, why God condemns idolatry, like making an image to represent God, one of the reasons the Bible condemns that is because God already made images to represent him. Do you know who they are? They're you. They're me. They're us. They're all y'all. They're all of us are the images of God. And we were created to rule and reign with God on the earth and represent Him and bring glory and honor to Him by the way that we steward the creation. That's the way the story begins, and that's the way the story ends. And if that's true, if that story of the Bible is true, if you really were created to be the royal image bearer of Yahweh and rule and reign with Him on the earth, represent Him on the earth and bring glory and honor to Him by the way that you steward the things that He has made. If that's true, then it changes the way that you think about life, but it also changes the way you think about death. If this is true, or because this is true, because the Bible begins and ends with humanity reigning with God as His image bearers on the earth, then death should be seen as preventing humans from fulfilling their purpose. Right? If that's what we were designed to do, made to do, created to do, then death was not part of that plan. God didn't make His images to die. He made them to live and reign with Him. But because we sinned, death entered the picture. And death prevents us from doing what God wants us to do. Death is not, in the biblical story, in the biblical framework, death is not a good thing or a God-intended thing. Human beings were created to be God's images on the earth. And death prevents humans from doing what they were intended to do, from fulfilling their purpose. Listen to some of the ways that the Old Testament talks about death. Here's from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Again, death prevents humans from fulfilling their purpose. The psalmist says in chapter 6 and verse 4, turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? Or Psalm 30 and verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Have you ever noticed that that's how the psalmists talk about death? The psalmists talk about death like you intended for me to glorify you on the earth. And if I die, then I won't be able to fulfill my purpose. That's how we have to think about life and think about death. Is that God intended for you to be His image bearer and rule and reign with Him on the earth and bring glory and honor to Him by the way you live your life. And because sin has entered the world, and death with sin, death has entered all of our lives and prevents us from fulfilling our purpose the way God intended for us to. Or maybe my favorite of these passages, Psalm 115, verse 16, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. See, in the biblical story, the biblical framework is that God wants you here doing what He made you to do. And unfortunately, we have adopted a way of thinking about life and death that does not fit the biblical framework. I hear people trying to comfort those that are grieving, and they say, well, God just wanted another flower in His garden, and that's why He took your loved one away from you. Nonsense. Nonsense. I know we're trying to comfort people, but that's not in keeping with the biblical story. What God wants is for you to live in the garden, to have access to the tree of life, to live and to rule and to reign and to image him, to honor him by the way you steward the things that he has put under your feet. But because of sin, death prevents us from fulfilling that purpose. And that should bother all of us. It bothers God. It bothered Jesus. When Jesus was standing at the tomb of his friend, do you know what Jesus did? He was deeply troubled in his spirit. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Because death prevents us from fulfilling our purpose. This is what the biblical storyline is about how God created human beings and loves human beings. He's crazy about you. You were intended to be the pinnacle of creation on the earth, to be his images on the earth, to be what idols are only pretending to be. God intended for you to be the reality that points to him and to glorify him by the way you do everything that you do. But because of our sin and rebellion, death entered the picture and keeps us from being what we were intended to be. But resurrection is the answer. Now, unfortunately, there were people in the first century who thought the idea of resurrection, like actual dead bodies being raised from the dead to go back to doing what they were always intended to do, there were a lot of people that thought that was crazy. There were Jewish people like the Sadducees that were like, that's crazy. There were people like the pagans in Athens when Paul preached to them and they heard that about resurrection and they said, that's crazy. And unfortunately, that idea that resurrection is not going to happen, that idea infiltrated even the church. And there were Christians who started to say, well, maybe it is kind of crazy. Maybe that idea about resurrection, I mean, who ever heard of that idea? I mean, lots of people believe in an afterlife, but are you telling me that actual dead bodies are going to get back up and come out of the tomb? Maybe that is crazy. And so some of the Christians in Corinth began to question that teaching. And Paul wrote to them and said, hey, if you abandon this teaching, you're abandoning everything. You're abandoning the story that we're a part of. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 12. He says, now if the King, the Messiah, Jesus, is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and they believed that, by the way, they believed that, they were Christians after all, they believed that Christ had been raised from the dead. And so Paul's argument goes like this. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and you believe that, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it's hard for us to see this, but the word dead in that phrase is plural, not singular. So he's like, how can you say there is no future resurrection of all the dead people? Like, that day's not coming. How can you say that if our entire story is based on Jesus, the Christ, the King, being raised from the dead? He says, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, plural, then not even Christ has been raised. Do you see his argument? He said, you all say, oh, yeah, we believe in the resurrection of the Christ. We all believe in the resurrection of the Messiah. We believe Jesus has been raised from the dead. We just don't believe in the resurrection of all of the dead people at the end of this age. And Paul says, you can't have it both ways. If you reject the idea of resurrection, then not even the Christ has been raised from the dead. Not even the Messiah has been raised from the dead. You can't have one without the other. He says in verse 20, of course, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he says, his resurrection is the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, just like the first fruits of the harvest, if you go out and you harvest your wheat, you harvest your grain, and you bring some of that to God to say, God, thank you for the harvest. What you're saying is that this is a little bit, this is the first of what there is more to come. You're saying, I'm bringing in a little bit of the grain, but I know there is more grain to come just like this. And so Paul is saying the resurrection of the Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the Messiah is the first fruits. There is more to come just like this. And so for the people that are undermining the doctrine of resurrection, you are actually undermining our entire story. You can't be a Christian and reject the idea of resurrection, because that's what our entire story is based on. Because the resurrection of the Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, is the first fruits, and there's more to come just like this. In other words, God is going to do for you exactly what he did for Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, he says in chapter 3 and verse 20, of Philippians, he said that God will transform our lowly body to be like his, like Jesus's, glorious body. What he did for Jesus on that Sunday morning, someday he will do for you. The same sort of body that Jesus had when he was raised from the dead, you will have. And this is, he says, this is what we believe. This is the heart of what we believe. And if you reject this future hope, this future reality, you're rejecting the entire story. You can't have a story in which the Christ has been raised, but his people won't be raised. Nonsense, Paul's saying. You have to accept all of this because Jesus has already been raised. In other words, do you want to know how I know the resurrection is coming? Because it's already here. It's already started. The harvest has already begun, and Jesus is the beginning of that resurrection harvest. Look at verse 42. What do we mean when we say resurrection? Paul says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, what is planted in the ground, is perishable. These bodies that will someday die and will be planted in the ground. He says, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so, well, Paul, do you mean to say that in eternity we will have these bodies? Or do you mean to say that we will have different bodies? And the answer is yes. Yes, it's both of those. There is continuity and discontinuity. In other words, it is this body, but it's different than this body. It's this body, but it's been changed. It's this body, but it's been transformed. The same way that you take a seed and you plant it in the ground and something that seems completely different grows from it. Is that oak tree, is that the same thing as the seed that you planted in the ground? Yes and no. Yes, it grew from that. It was a transformation of that, but it's different now. And Paul says, yes, your body, this dead body that you plant in the ground, it will be raised. But when it's raised, it's going to be different. It's going to be transformed. It's going to be sown perishable, but it's going to be raised imperishable. It's going to be sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. Now, it's important for us to recognize that it is this. It is this body, but it will be different. It'll be changed. It'll be transformed. You say, Wes, why is that important? Who cares about this body? God does. God does. In fact, throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul's ethical, moral arguments are rooted in the fact that God cares about this body. It's rooted in that. That God is for your body, and your body is for God. We are the image of God. And he intended us to be embodied creatures on this earth, the pinnacle of his creation, glorifying him and serving him and imaging him forever. And death interrupts that. But God's going to interrupt death. And he's going to undo death. And he's going to raise us from the dead and make us exactly what he always intended for us to be. Now, this next part, this is what sometimes confuses us. He says in verse 44, it's sown, it's planted, a natural body, and it's raised a what kind of body? A spiritual body. He says, if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now notice that spiritual is not contrasted here with material or physical. He's not saying that your body won't be material. He's just saying it won't be natural. This body that we have right now, the body as it is, it's natural. In some ways, it's from the dirt, isn't it? And it's the product of procreation. But the body that we will have, when this body is raised and transformed, it will no longer just be a natural body, a body that wears out, a body that gets old, a body that gets sick, a body that contracts diseases, a body that dies. This new body will be spiritual. One way to interpret that idea of spiritual is caused by or filled by or filled with the divine spirit. The spirit of God is the one that's going to make your body new. The spirit of God is the one who is going to empower your new resurrection body. It's not going to be a dirt body anymore. It's going to be a spirit-empowered body. It doesn't mean it's going to be immaterial. You're not going to be a ghost for eternity. You're going to have a brand new body that is even more real, even more permanent than this body. This body is the one that's kind of ghostly. This body is the one that's made out of dirt. This body is the one that's fading away, but it will be raised up and transformed so that it is no longer natural. It is spiritual. Verse 50, another phrase that gives us a hard time sometimes. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, Paul loved to use the idea of flesh. And sometimes he means that like literally like your skin. And sometimes he just means that as a figure of speech. And he's particularly a lot of times talking about our weakness, our mortality. Our resurrection body is not going to be just like a flesh and blood body. It's going to be a body that's transformed so it's made out of new kind of stuff. And it lives forever. And aren't we glad about that? These bodies are perishable. That body, when this is transformed in the resurrection, our new bodies will be imperishable. These bodies are mortal. These bodies are weak. These bodies are defiled. But those bodies, the transformed body, will be imperishable and immortal and powerful and undefiled. Just like the resurrected Jesus. Jesus has gone through this entire process, has experienced all of this. And what God has done for Jesus, he will do for us. Verse 51, he says this, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. See, again, as we said last week, human beings are not inherently immortal. Say that one more time. Human beings are not inherently immortal. Do you know who is immortal? God is immortal. And God gives immortality to those he has saved and rescued. And in the resurrection, we will put on immortality. Our resurrection body will be an immortal body, an imperishable body, an undefiled body, a powerful body. This body is weak. This body is defiled, but it's going to be planted in the dirt someday. And it's going to turn to dust someday. But when Jesus comes, this body will be raised and changed and transformed so that I will be immortal and you will be immortal, just as Jesus, who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago and is still embodied in his glorious body, Your lowly body will be transformed to be just like that glorious body who for 2,000 years has not gotten older or aged or worn out. And you will be immortal just as he is immortal. These are the gifts of our immortal God. Look at verse 54. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what, church? Victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This whole year, our theme is fearless and faithful. Fearless and faithful. We want to be fearless people. And Paul says this truth about the resurrection makes us so fearless that we can, with the words of Isaiah and Hosea, we can mock death. That's what he's doing here, isn't it? He's mocking death. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? In other words, is this the best you could do? Is that all you got? You're not so tough anymore, are you, death? Because of what Jesus has done to you, you're not so tough anymore. And God's people can face the prospect of death with courage, with fearlessness, with faithfulness, because we know death no longer has a hold on us. Why? Why does death no longer have a hold on us? He says, verse 56, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer has a hold on us, because we are forgiven. See, the reason why death could hold us imprisoned indefinitely was because we were sinful and we were convicted as sinful, weren't we? And so death had a claim on us, but no more. No more. Because of Jesus, we are forgiven. And forgiven people cannot be held indefinitely by death. That's the good news. The good news is death is still real, but he no longer has a sting. He no longer has power over you. He can't control you, and fear of death cannot control you anymore. You are not enslaved to a fear of death. Now you can mock death and say, is that all you've got? Is that all you could do to me? Is that all you could do? Because my God has already raised my brother and my king from the dead. And what he did for Jesus, he's going to do for me. And I'm going to be immortal. So I'm not scared of you anymore, death, because you don't have any claim on me. I am forgiven. And because I'm forgiven, death no longer has a claim on me. Look at verse 58. Here's where it gets practical. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in what? It's not in vain. This is what makes us fearless and faithful. Faithful, like actually doing what we were called to do. The earth is not just like a proving ground, a testing ground, a sandbox. The earth is where we were created to live and to rule and reign with God. And the good news is that because of what Jesus has done, because the resurrection has already begun, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have already put on eternity and stepped into the eternal story. We've already begun to rule and reign with him. We've already begun to serve. We've already gotten back to what we were created to do. We are already seated with him in the heavenly realms. We are already doing what we were created to do. And then comes death. But then comes resurrection. The beauty is that death cannot stop the kingdom of God. Because of Jesus, death is just a temporary interruption to our God-glorifying work. Our God-glorifying work of serving God under the reign of the Messiah has already begun. You've already started. And yes, it's true, death is still going to interrupt that, our work on this earth. But the good news is that interruption will just be temporary. Temporary. For a little while, our bodies and our spirits will be separated from one another, and we'll go and be with the Lord. But then Jesus will come and we can get back to our God-glorifying work. We'll be resurrected and restored and transformed and changed so that in immortality we can serve God forever. And so Paul says, because that day is coming, right now you be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because that is what you were created to do now and forever. The question for us is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? This was never intended for Paul or for anyone else to be simply an intellectual, academic discussion. This is a practical discussion. If you were created to image God on the earth, then get busy doing it. Then get busy doing it. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be fearless and be faithful. Because you know that even though death will interrupt that work, it'll just be a temporary interruption. And when Jesus comes, we can get back to the good work that we've already started to do. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you want that hope. You want that assurance. The only way to have that assurance is to die to this world and to the love of this world. Die to ourselves and be buried with Jesus in baptism. And then be raised up from that water to live a brand new life, to begin the resurrection life even now. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to begin the resurrection life right now by being buried with Christ in baptism. Or maybe you made that commitment a long time ago. But the truth is, you haven't been steadfast. You haven't been immovable. You haven't been always abounding in the work of the Lord. You've been serving your bucket list, trying to do a few more things because you really think that death is forever when it's only a temporary interruption. So maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus and get back to being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or maybe just living in this world that is still decaying and is still broken, and living in these broken and decaying bodies, you're just hurting this morning. Maybe you're grieving the things you're going through or the things someone else is going through. And the best thing you can do this morning is to pray with, be prayed for by your church family. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we stand, sing this song.